Okay, we're in the book of Jude. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. We did the introductory a couple of weeks ago, and we got through three verses, right? So we're going to carry on. Remember that the book of Jude, if you want to do a positive theme, it would be contend for the faith. Okay. If you want to do it from more of a negative thing, it is the revelation of apostasy in the church, and once again the need to both point out apostate teachings and teachers, and then how do you fight that? You don't fight it. How do you fight that? You fight that by speaking the truth. It's the truth. That pushes, it's the light that pushes out the darkness. Okay? And so, again, I would say to you, you don't have to know every false teacher or teachings out there. What you do have to know is the truth. And it's an incredible thing about the truth. When you know the truth, and when something false is said, you say, that just doesn't sound right. Again, you don't have to do an in-depth study, you know. That's why the Bible really makes it very clear. The Bible says that the only foundation that we're allowed to build anything upon is the foundation of Jesus Christ. So when I talk about different groups or stuff, or meet different groups that maybe I'm not familiar with, that's always my first question to them. Who's Jesus to you? What did Jesus do? And if they can't tell me who Jesus is according to Scripture and what Jesus did according to Scripture, then I know, though there may be some good things that they're doing, I know that their foundation isn't right. And if the foundation isn't right, the Bible says it's like building your house on the sand. It's all going to crumble. It doesn't matter what good you stack upon a bad foundation, it's going to crumble. So the Scripture teaches us that it's important to set that foundation, which is Christ Jesus. And then everything we build upon that foundation must be good material. Okay? And again, it's not unbiblical to point out false teaching. As a matter of fact, it is very biblical to point out false teaching. And it is also very biblical to point out false teachers. All right? So, we come to verse 4, and that as he carries on this thought after he says that we are at the end of verse 3 to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and all for delivered to saints. Now, again, I want to say this before we move on. The faith is set. Be very careful. Come and say, I got something new for you. Okay? And the faith is set. It's not going to change. There's not going to be other things added to it, and certainly no one has a right to take anything from it. It's set. So if someone says something or brings something that's contrary to what this is, either by adding or taking away, you can know they're not speaking the things of God. Sunday.
I just want to make certain you're talking to Christians. So we're talking about false teachers that are stating that they are.
Yes. The intent of the letter is to the believers. So the letter is a letter of instruction to believers how to deal with these things. How to deal with these things. And he's going to talk about when these things creep into the church. Now, this is an interesting thought, and I'm glad you brought this up. When they creep into the church, what is the boundaries of our responsibility as a church? Now, certainly the boundaries would be set primarily that of First Baptist Church. Okay? There are many pastors in the world, right? God has called, I believe, me to be the pastor of First Baptist Church. So my primary responsibility of doctrinal truth and defense and keeping false things out, my primary responsibility is First Baptist Church. But I don't believe my responsibility stops there, because the church is bigger than First Baptist Church of Fountain Hills. So my responsibility from where I am as a pastor and where we are the church, my next responsibility extends, I would say, to the Southern Baptist Convention. Because I'm a pastor serving in a church that cooperates. And if you're not familiar with it, the Southern Baptist Convention does not own our church, nor do they rule our church. We voluntarily cooperate with the Southern Baptist Convention. Nobody tells me what to preach. No one tells us what to do. this church is this church. The building belongs to this people. It doesn't belong to the Southern Baptists. If tomorrow the Southern Baptists went in the wrong direction and we said we're done, we could step right out and this church would still function and be, so that you understand that. But because we are cooperating with the Southern Baptists, my next realm or sphere of responsibility is within the Southern Baptist Convention. So as a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, if the convention starts doing stuff that's wrong, it's my responsibility to say you're heading in the wrong direction, biblically. Maxine.
Well, wouldn't you say even closer to home, our realm of responsibility is Fountain Hills? That's why 8 churches removed themselves from a ministerial association.
Yeah. I would put that the next realm.
Okay.
Yeah, but it is right.
That's why we picketed a very bad place
several years ago. Yeah. So I'm talking about as I move out, this church, Southern Baptist Convention, then we move into the church as a whole. Every church that claims to be a Christian church is to be accountable to one another. We're not isolated.
Yeah.
So if I was to say in Fountain Hills, just as Maxie says, if I was to say First Baptist is a Christian church, but we're changing our doctrine and we no longer believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and the substitutionary atonement, and we still do. Okay, so if I was to say that, it would be the responsibilities of the other Christian churches in here to call me out on that.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody got that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, it is true, they have no power in this local church to change that, but they certainly have the responsibility and accountability before God to say, you know what? What's being taught over First Baptist Church is not biblical, and the church needs to know that. And that moves on beyond Fountain Hills to the church as a whole. You know, because we have churches and we have teachers on TV and all these kind of things that don't feel like they have any accountability to anybody. They teach anything they want. They promote anything that they want. And then when local pastors might say, well, wait a minute, that's not biblical. They'll say, well, you're a heresy hunter and you have no say on me. I'm all on my own and stuff. That's why I talked to a lady yesterday. She found out people she had been sending money to were abusing the money and stuff. I said, listen, God never intended for you. And again, listen, I'm not saying that if God puts on your heart that you ought to bless a ministry somewhere, I think you ought to bless that ministry somewhere. But I want to tell you, that ministry is not accountable to you. It's not accountable to you for the money that you send, and you have no impact or say about if that money's used in a legitimate way. You need to understand that. Okay, the church was meant to be involved with one another, not some personality somewhere that people just send their money to and make rich somewhere. So I'll just let that set right there and let it sit where it does. And again, Teresa and I support ministries that are not right here in this church. But I'll tell you this, we check out those ministries. I never send money to someone who sends me stuff. And when they call me on the phone, I say, send me, and we'll pray about it and see what the Lord says. They never send it. You know. We're accountable to be stewards. Whatever God's poured into your life, He intends you and I to be good stewards and to use that for at what His Holy Spirit leads you to use it for.
Yeah.
So, look at verse 4 now. Verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Should this have happened? What Judah's saying here, should this have happened? Well, let's just say it could happen. It really could happen in any case. It would tell you by the definition that Jude, they have what? They have crept in. So clearly their intent is to either come in the side door or the back door and not to identify themselves or their purpose. Or their insidious doctrine. I guarantee you, these false teachers and these apostates they talk about will never stand up and say, you know what, I'm an apostate.
Never.
They will do exactly what Jude says here. They will intentionally creep in. And their purpose is to destroy that which is good and godly. And again, they'll not tell you that. And I would say, at least initially, everything that they do is going to seem like, hey, they're just here to bless us. Sometimes only time can tell whether or not someone is there to bless and or to curse. Sometimes it's not so obvious. That's why, again, we need to be very, it's not suspicious. It's a matter of keeping our biblical ears open to make sure. And so he's going to say they've crept in unnoticed. Now look, it's kind of interesting that what Jude says here, he said, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. These guys are lost as they can be. What do we say? They're lost as a goose in high grass. Okay? They are lost. There's nothing good. There's nothing godly about them. They are demonic in their approach. Remember that their father is the great deceiver, the Bible says. He's the master of lies. And he is, John said in Revelation, he is a Abaddon. He is Apollyon. He is the destroyer. You got to know that about Satan. He is the destroyer. He hates anything that's good. He hates anything. So anything that God has ordained, you can know that the enemy is seeking how he can destroy it. And again, Paul tells us, Satan comes as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his messengers or his ministers also disguise themselves as ministers of light. They creep their way in, and then before long their agenda is made known. But unfortunately, many times their agenda is not made known until too much destruction has happened. But know this, they are lost. Okay? They're not just mistaken. And we're not talking about someone who can be in error in teaching. How many have ever taught anything that you found out later on you were maybe a little bit off? I'm going to say this, if you've ever taught anything, you have. Okay, but your intent was not to teach that was wrong. That was not your intent. I always tell people, you know, the scripture is infallible. Our teaching of the scripture may not be infallible. Well, it's not infallible. So we can be mistaken. But there's a difference between being mistaken and being intentionally devious. Two different things here. So a born-again Christian can be mistaken, but these are apostates, and these apostates are lost. That's what he says here. They're lost. They're evil. They're demonic. Okay? They were marked out for this condemnation. Then the next thing, what's he say? Ungodly men. Ungodly men. Who turn the grace of our God into, and I can't say that word, so someone can say that for me.
Licentiousness.
Lewdness. Says what?
Lewdness.
Lewdness, okay. Well, that's an easier, I wish mine said that. I can say that. And look at what they say. You've got to get these marks that he says here. And deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at this. I want you to see that. He says, first of all, the first mark is that they are ungodly. That is, when the Bible says someone is ungodly, that means they are without the presence of God in them. It's not just talking about an activity that's ungodly, which again, we would say all of us have done that since we've been born again. It's not talking about activity. It literally is saying they are without the presence of God in them. Okay? There's nothing of God in these guys. Now, the next thing it says about these guys, that they corrupt or they pervert the grace of God. Okay? How would you pervert the grace of God? Well, you might hear people who would say something like this. You know what? God's grace is so great that you can live any way you want, do anything you want, believe anything you want, and God is still okay with that because it's all about grace. Well, no, that's not what biblical grace is about at all. Okay? And he even uses that when he uses that long word there that starts with an L. Here's what that literally means. It means without restraint. These are men without restraint, and especially when it comes to sexuality. This word is 90% in the scripture is tied with lewdness and with immoral sexual behavior. Okay? And when he talks about this, he says, without restraint. And that certainly would be in their own activity. It would also be in what they promote in the church. You know, Paul found that, that sexual immorality, that is, sexual immorality which would include premarital sex, extramarital sex, adultery certainly, homosexuality certainly, all of these sexual activities, Paul says, he put it something like this, he said, every sin that we do is pretty much within ourselves, except when it comes to this matter of being sexually immoral.
Yes.
It doesn't just stay in the act, is what Paul's saying. And he even talks about this. He says, you know what? God intended, basically what God intended was a man and a woman to come together, and when they came together, they became one with one another. Okay? That involves spiritual, that certainly involves emotional, but clearly it also involves the physical. And he said, don't you know that when you join yourself he used the word harlot, but you join yourself with a sexually immoral person, you become one with that person. Because human beings are not animals. We are not capable, because of the way God made us, of just merely involving ourselves in a physical act. It's more than that to us. And people can deny it. And I would agree with some who say, well, don't you believe that some people's conscience has become so seared that to them it is almost animalistic? And yes, I do believe that. But I would say this. How did they get there? They didn't just one day wake up and were there. They got there through several. It's what sin does. As you engage in sin, you continue in sin, without it being taken care of, then your conscience becomes seared. It becomes unresponsive to anything that's good and godly, until you can almost act like an animal. But human beings were not made to be animals. We were created in the image of God. And from the very beginning, our sexuality was something that was very precious, a gift from God. And it was part of the expression that God had given us between that one man and that one woman for a lifetime. Now, Paul says that these ungodly men have come into the church, they've crept into the church, and part of their teaching is you actually can live without restraint. And we live in that time. And not only do we live in that time when it comes to society, which has just gone nuts with this stuff, but we live in that time when it comes to in the church. We don't think anything about it. I see kids that I know who have made commitments to the Lord, and some of them in former church and stuff like that, and on Facebook they're talking about they're heading off on a cruise with somebody. My first thought, I didn't know y'all got married.
Yeah.
But there's no intent of marriage there. I see mothers talking about their 19 and 20 year old daughters going down to Cabo with their boyfriend and celebrating that on Facebook. There's no shame anymore. And maybe one of the problems that we, you know, when you think about, the church has been very vocal on homosexuality, and it should, that's a part of what we do. But sometimes we become so vocal on that we neglect these other things, so our kids are being involved in the other things, and we act like, well, that's just the way it is today. But we need to understand the spiritual harm that's happening to these young people as they do, which is contrary to what the scripture says. And it's funny, 35 years as a pastor now, it almost sounds foreign to say these words in the church today. Oh, yeah. Or 35 years ago, you know, what would sound foreign is to have Christian kids running down to Cabo. Mm-hmm. Or Christian kids on their prom night, listen to me, on their prom night, this started about 20 years ago now, on their prom night, their parents buying them a hotel room on their prom night. This is where, you know, and then we wonder. We become so worried about who's going to be the next president in Washington, and we certainly should, I understand that. When what's happening is we're deteriorating here. And there's no wonder that we have the mess we have in Washington, because our own homes, our own churches are filled with corruption. And if you want to hear more about this, come on Sunday morning, because I'm doing Out of James on Sunday morning. So if you don't want to hear more about it, I'll mark you and say they weren't here Sunday because they...
They might have the flu.
Okay. What a nice lady. So, Sunday, please.
The first time, I could be completely off, but I never really understood blasphemy. But to me, this is a really good... To me, this kind of brings it out that, you know, you can... It's almost like abusing the fact that, yes, you can think that you've said what you need to say to be of God. But then you can turn around and you can... misuse his grace to the point that you have blasphemized him, and he has then seen you as ungodly. You perverted his word, and from that he has gone away from you.
Exactly, and you're right on. You're right on with this matter of blasphemy. You're right on with this matter of blasphemy. We need to understand this, folks. Let me give you a simple definition of blasphemy, and you can apply this across the board. Blasphemy is any attempt on our part to attribute to God that which is not of God. Mm-hmm. So this teaching without restraint is to say, it's okay, God's okay with that. That is blasphemy. Mm-hmm. Now, you can carry that. It's the same thing when you talk about they accused Jesus of blasphemy. Well, why did they? Because Jesus claimed to be God. So he's attributing something to God that they said, that's not true. So you're a blasphemer. So you can blaspheme God to that extent like Jesus did, or you can blaspheme God to the extent of saying what God says is an abomination or a sin. Now you say it's okay. You're telling people it's okay. That's blasphemy. Puts it in a whole new light when you think about it.
I mean, because obviously you have this pastor who, you know, you can get to the... who maybe did accept Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, but through time has become so perverted within himself that now he has blasphemed God, and that's the one part where you can lose your salvation. And as your role, you're trying to help do the right thing and call this man out, but also help to save him, because initially this was your brother.
Well, you hope so, yeah.
I mean, but that's what you hope. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
The only God knows salvation. But to me, it just shows that you can get to this point where this is the one time.
And that's why the Bible always warns us, stay focused on God, stay submitted, stay humble, keep your heart right with God, guard your heart, all the things, because there are, I think, genuinely born-again preachers who've got caught up in the world and got pulled away. There's no doubt in my mind. No doubt in my mind. Sue?
That's what I was going to just ask you, along with what Sunday said, that if there are people that did purposely give in to Satan to, you know, give false preaching, but that through their own arrogance and their own giving over to their own flesh, that Satan took advantage of that and made them apostates.
Right. Right. I think so. Mm-hmm. You know, and you say, are those people saved? Again, as Sunday said, those things belong to God. But that's a place I don't think anybody ought to be. We humans are so funny when it comes to this matter of salvation. We always got this line. Let's call this line salvation. And we'll say, on this line, this side, you're unsaved. On this line, you're saved. On this side, okay? So many people want to see how close they can get to this line without crossing over.
Yeah.
Okay? What I think the Bible teaches, we ought to stay far away from that line.
Yes, amen.
That makes sense to you? Could someone cross over that line? I'm not going to test it to come back and tell you whether it can happen or not. You know what? I think we ought not to treat God that way. And even the thought that you want to play with this line tells me something about either you don't know him or you're so far away from him now, even as a believer, that you're heading to a place where you as a believer might step across that line. And as John says in his epistle, that there are some sins that God says, that's it, I'm bringing you home. So don't play with it. Just stay away from it. All right, so ungodly men turn the grace of God into a life without restraint. But look at the next thing. And this is what will tell you that they're not saved at all, these people. Mm-hmm. They deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Maxine brought up that 8 churches stood up last year. Now, I've heard everything from good to what I would call a medium thing, so you're making a big to-do out of nothing type thing, live and let live type thing, to that we're evil. That's the spectrum. Okay? But listen to me, and listen to me good. We're not talking about a small difference of doctrinal opinion here. We are clearly talking about exactly what he says here. You cannot deny who God is, and you cannot deny who Jesus Christ is, and be a Christian. It is impossible. That's why he even says here, these people are lost. So, does it make a difference? If you remember some of the sermons that we spent a sermon on God, we spent a sermon on Jesus, we spent a sermon on salvation. Does it make a difference what you believe about God? It makes every difference. Does it believe it make a difference what you believe about Jesus? Yes, it makes every difference. You are free, as we tried to say, you are free to believe anything you want about God. And you are free to believe anything you want about Jesus. But you need to understand that you do so at your own peril. And it is the Bible that sets the standard of truth. And it is in the Bible that who Jesus is and who God is revealed to us. And any variation or perversion of that puts someone in the camp of an apostate. So once again, you know, when you talk, it does make a difference when you talk about who Jesus is. And we some of the prime examples that we've used before, not even dealing with the progressive churches that we've dealt with, but just in world religion, Islam. If you ask an Islamic person, do they believe in Jesus? They will say, yes, we do. They call him Isa. He's Isa to the Islamic people. Now, when you begin to describe them, ask them about Jesus, their Jesus is not the Son of God. Their Jesus did not die on a cross for mankind's sin. And thereby, their Jesus never rose from the dead. So I ask you, is the Islamic Isa, Jesus, the same Jesus as the Jesus of the Bible? And the answer is no. You ask them about God. Let's flip that around. They call their God Allah. Okay? Now you need to know that in Arabic, the word Allah is God. The same way in English, we would say God is God. So where I'm saying Satan is the God of this world or God is the one true God. We use the same word. Context tells you whether or not you're talking about. Okay? But Islamic people, when they say Allah, they're talking about the Allah, not of the Bible, but the Allah of the Quran. Now, Arabic Christians may use the word Allah, but they're not talking about the Allah of the Quran, but the Allah of the Bible. Everybody got that? It's a linguistic thing. That's what I want you to understand. Okay? So, it's like saying God, God, Allah, Allah. Okay? So, when you ask them about Allah, Allah has no son. Allah is not a trinity. Allah is not merciful. Allah is vengeful. I mean, we go right on. There's so many. So when you get done, the Allah of the Quran clearly is not the God of the Bible. Okay? So then if you want to come to even closer to home, now certainly Islam is growing like crazy. But even closer home, we have the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. If you ask them who their God is, well, let me tell you, their God is as you are, God once was, as God is, you may become. Is that the God of the Bible?
No.
Of course not. When you talk about Jesus, Jesus had a brother in the heavenlies. His name was Lucifer. Is that the Jesus of the Bible? I mean, it makes a difference, is what I'm telling you. And it is a perversion of who God is or who Jesus is a denial of who Jesus and God is. Question or comment? So, oh, Sue, please.
Sorry, but it just said, just as you said that in the Mormon faith, I don't know if people realize this, but a lot of their faith has to do with sexual immorality.
Yes.
Also.
Yes, it does. I mean, if you think about it, a plurality of wives. You say, well, the formal church doesn't promote that anymore. Well, they may not promote it so much here on earth anymore, but they certainly promote it in heaven. Mm-hmm. And you're going to spend eternity producing spirit children, so you can populate your own world.
And they do ceremonial activities that people don't.
Yeah, the baptism for the dead, even their marriage ceremony is almost. Well, it's not almost. Their marriage ceremony is occultic. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anyway, it's a strange world we live in, folks. All right, so verse 4 marks those people out. So mark those things down, and you'll see what the Bible says these apostate teachers are. Now we go to verse 5. He says, but I want to remind you. Now, who's the you there? I think Sunday brought to you. Who's the you there?
Believers.
The believers, the church. So he's trying to give instruction to the body of Christ. Because we need instruction. Because as we're hopefully at work with the Spirit of God working through us, the enemy, bless you, is always at work. And we've already talked about what he's trying to do. He is the destroyer. Okay? So now Jude says, I want to remind you, though you once knew this. So he's going to use some scripture, history, if you will, of what they knew, of what they know to be true. Okay? I think it's interesting that where Paul talks about,
yes.
Remember when Paul talked about the real branch and then the wild branch being grafted in? We talked about that God removed the natural branch and grafted in. And then Paul really gave a warning. He says, don't think you're more special than the natural branch. You are the wild branch. And God, who has cast aside for a period of time the natural branch, don't think that he won't do the same thing to you. Right? So here Jude is going to give that warning. He said, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So who came out of Egypt? Well, all of the people. The Bible says all of the Israelites came out of Egypt. Now you need to understand, that does not mean that every person who came out of Egypt was a believer. Now, I want you to get this. I love this. Well, maybe you do or maybe you don't, but I do. I want you to get this. You know this verse. What does that verse say? It says, for God so loved who?
The world.
The world. There are those who will try to qualify the word the world by saying it only speaks of a certain group. It is not true. It's very clear in this verse that the world speaks of the world. And not talking about the planet, it's talking about the people in the world. Now, God so loved the world that he did what?
He gave
and that word only begotten means this, his one and only Son. That's what begotten means. If you didn't know that. Okay? He gave his only begotten Son to who?
The world.
To the world. But now here comes a qualifier. That, there's a qualifying word. And you can even carry two more. Whosoever.
Yeah.
This is a qualifying phrase, okay? Does what? Believes, and then you know the rest. Right? Now, I want you to get what Jude just said. Jude said, I want to remind you of this. God brought Israel out of Egypt. Who did he bring out of Egypt? He brought all of Israel out of Egypt. But God only saved those out of Israel who believed. Jesus died as a Lamb of God for the sin of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation, the payment for our sin. There he is the qualifier. Our sin, believer sin. But not for ours only, 1 John 2:2, but for the entire world. Jesus died for the sin of the entire world. God brought Israel, all of Israel, out of Egypt. You get what I'm saying here? But Jude said, but to those who did not believe, God destroyed them. Jesus died for the sin of the whole world. But to those who do not believe, they will face destruction. There's a consistency in the scripture. That I really want you to see. And that consistency, if you want to put it that way, is the very nature of God as he reveals himself to us. So universalism is a lie. Universalism teaches that everybody ultimately is saved. And they'll even use this verse, for Jesus died for the sin of the whole world, so automatically everybody's saved. Well, that's not what this verse says at all. At all. What it does say is that his sacrifice was for the sin of the world, but only those who believe will know salvation. Now, how that works out, that belongs to God. How they believe, how they come, and all that stuff. But I want you to get that. It's consistent, folks. It's consistent. The message is consistent. And it really speaks to people who say, well, Israel's God's chosen people. And so they say, so they're in some even Christian mind, well, since Israel's God's chosen people, they automatically assume that if you're born Jewish, automatically you're okay. Which again is a doctrine of demons. It's not true. Because what does it say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? Gospel is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. For a Jewish person to be saved, they must trust Jesus Christ their Savior. For a Gentile to be saved, they must trust Jesus Christ their Savior. There's no such thing as group salvation. There's no such thing as ethnic salvation. We have to understand that. You might be able to say, and I think Paul does, that there seems to be ethnic, what I want to say, maybe opportunity. You say, and he says that, is there any advantage to be born Jewish? And he says, of course there is. But I would say that to you, and we've talked about it before. Is there any advantage for you being born in America? Sure, we have advantages. Or those of you who are born in a Christian home, would you consider that an advantage? To people who weren't? Of course you would. But it doesn't guarantee being born in America or even being born in a Christian home that you're going to be right with God. You have to come to that place yourself. Everybody get this picture? To me, it really is a wonderful... Jude says it here, and then when you go back to the verse we all learned as kids, again, that message is true. So God's calling all men to salvation. Paul says that. He's calling all men. But only those who believe and who respond as the Holy Spirit works in their heart and brings them to that place, only those people will know salvation. Questions or comments? Well, that wasn't a good enough example for you, the Jews, so let's go on to the angels. Look at verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the day of judgment, of darkness for the judgment of that great day. Excuse me. Okay. So, what's he speaking about here? Well, we have several references in the scripture, but what we do know is that there was an angelic rebellion. And we do know, according to what is written to in the book of Revelation, that as many as one-third of the angels. One-third of the angels. Okay? Now, Let me have you turn back to James. I think you guys read this yesterday. Mm-hmm. And let me find it real quick if I can. You guys going to help me where it says myriad of angels or a number of angels? I wish I'd have, I should have marked it, but I didn't. You know what? I think it was Hebrews. I hate it when I do that. Okay, we'll have to find it.
Were you talking about a myriad of angels?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I think that's...
Or 1,000 upon 10,000.
Yes, okay, that's verse 22 of chapter 12.
Okay, I'm in the right chapter. Okay, yeah.
Yes. And 12:22?
Okay. The reason I bring you to this chapter, just have look what he says there. It says, but he talks about the real Mount Zion. Verse 22 deals with the real Mount Zion, which is the city of the living God, which is heavenly Jerusalem. He's not talking about this earth. But notice what he says there. To an innumerable company of angels. So, Hebrews says that our eternal home still has so many angels, if you will, that you can't even number them. Some translation, 10,000 times 10,000. Now imagine what 1/3 of that is.
Lots.
Yeah. Okay. Now, all those angels, which the Bible refers to as demons. The Bible said these are angels that did not keep their first estate. Well, what is an angel? An angel is a messenger. An angel is a servant. These angels chose to follow Lucifer, Satan, and they were cast down. Most of them, even till today, I believe, are in a place that's in Peter called Tartarus, or we also know in Revelation as the Abyss. And they're locked in there. But you remember in Revelation that there will be an angel who will take the key to the bottomless pit or the Abyss, and he will open it, and these angels will come. And he describes when these demons come out, they're like locusts. They'll just cover the whole earth. Okay? So, no one knows, if you ever read Billy Graham's book, Angels, on there, he wrote it many, many years ago. No one knows even close the number of just the fallen angels, much less, you know, the ones that did keep their first estate. The point of Jude is this. Think about this. They were in the very throne room of God. Okay? I don't know how or why the rebellion happened. I don't. It's beyond me how in the throne room of God that such a rebellion could take place. My mind cannot conceive that. So I believe it because the Bible says that it happened. And you can't say, for humans, Satan tempted the humans and they gave in. But that wasn't the case there. Sometime in eternity past, angels had a choice to make. You're going to follow God or you're going to follow these other things that you want. And they chose, 1/3 of them chose not to follow God, and God cast them into the pit. Now, one thing the Bible makes clear is that angels cannot experience redemption at all. Okay? Some people say, why? Well, part of it could be because they were with God. They weren't created on this earth. They were with God. Okay? But even what we would call still good angels, they're amazed at, the Bible talks about how they're amazed at the redemption of mankind. And they rejoice at it, but they're amazed at it because they never experienced that. So verse 6 tells us, you know, again, there's a warning that he says, even the angels who went away from God, God did not spare them. God judged them and cast them into everlasting change until that great day. That again goes back to that day of the Lord that we've talked about so many times. And there'll be a time they'll be released, But ultimately, they will all be cast into the lake of fire. Okay? Verse 7 now.
I have a question.
Say that again.
I have a question.
Yes.
Since they are locked up, where do the principalities and powers of Satan?
Right. I don't. The Bible doesn't say that all. Satan is certainly not locked up.
Well, yeah.
He won't be bound until we get to that point.
Yeah.
And clearly not all demons are. But if you will remember the demoniac at Gadara?
Yeah.
And you remember there were legions in this one, and Jesus said to this guy he was insane. And some translations said there was more than one of them, more than one demoniac. But the point was that when Jesus spoke to these demons, their first thing is, do not cast us into the pit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because they knew that the pit was a place of eternal restraint for them.
Okay.
Until that time comes. So he cast them into the pigs. Okay? Why didn't he cast them in the pit? You know, it's kind of the thing. Why didn't Jesus just grab Satan and throw him in the pit right now? We have all these signs. But it's all, I don't understand the fullness of the plan. But clearly, God did not, it doesn't say anywhere that God cast all the demons into the pit. But clearly a majority. I don't think mankind could live if all the demons, well, we're going to see that in Revelation. Once he released them all, the torment for man for 6 months is just more than man could even bear. Okay? So that would be the answer on that, Cecilia.
Okay.
All right, verse 7 now. He's going to give another example. Remember, these are examples of warnings to not let these apostates come. So he said, as Sodom and Gomorrah. So you're all familiar with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Be very careful of progressives and liberals who are trying to promote a homosexual agenda in the church that says the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was inhospitable. Yeah. You know, and by the way, they'll use a verse out of the book of Ezekiel where it talks about that, but they won't translate what he means by using that verse there. And it's talking about being completely corrupt to misuse and abuse people in a way that's not godly.
I wish this verse would have been read to the Supreme Court before they voted on same-sex marriage.
They don't care. I'm sure most of them have read the book. And what's unfortunate is that there are many people who read the book, but their heart's not sensitive to what the book is actually saying.
Very true.
So, but look at the warning. So, and remember, this warning is not to lost people here, folks. This warning's to the believers. Okay, so he's warning them, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar matter to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance, that word also punishment, of eternal fire. I want you to understand something. When he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah here, he's not talking about just a temporal fire that destroyed those two cities. He says that they are suffering from eternal fire. I go back to Paul where it says that, don't you know that no sexually immoral, and he gives a whole other long list and stuff, but he's dealing with sexual immorality here. He said they will not inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, when we say something like that, I hope you'll say, boy, I'm so glad for God's redeeming grace. Okay, because Jesus's salvation through Jesus Christ covers every sin except for one. Okay, because you're in that whole list there, Paul finished that list by saying, as were some of you. Every sin there, there are people in the church, as were some of you. But what happened? Christ redeemed them. Christ brought them out of that life. We live in a time where love is described, even to the church, as being, quote, tolerant and accepting of anything and everything. That is contrary to what the Bible says. It fits right in with this false teaching of promoting no restraint in living. Do whatever you want. God's a God of love and God of grace. Why do you think God inspired Jude to quote three different things here as warnings? Don't let anybody lead you astray in this stuff. Just as he did with those who came out of Egypt that didn't believe, he destroyed them. Just as he did with the angels who did not keep their first estate, he cast them out into the pit. And just as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, who decided they would live without restraint, they would live any way that they want, they would let their lust and their flesh drive them, he has consigned them to everlasting fire. This is a side of God that people don't want to deal with. But this is a side of God that's revealed by his holiness. Not by his vengefulness. By his holiness. And because he is holy and righteous, he cannot and will not accept unrighteousness and unholiness. Cost too much. Jesus died so that we would not be condemned in these things.
You know, we really need to be very grateful for our Jude, who's a wonderful...
For who?
For Jude.
Oh, yeah.
He was a wonderful... he did a wonderful interpretation of the Bible. I'm surprised he doesn't give him more space.
Jude is probably like his brother James. And James is only five chapters. But these two brothers of Jesus... They just put it out there.
I know, it's fantastic.
You know, and the good part of that is, when you put it out there succinctly, it doesn't leave a whole lot of spaces to come in and. would you expound on that? How about this? Does it? What about this variance or that variance? These two brothers don't give a variance. Here's what it is. Here's what it is, and the world doesn't like that because the world likes. They're gray areas. And how many times have I told you? The world has taught us that there's this white area and this dark area, but the best area to be is this big gray area. And I told you over and over again, there's no such thing as a big gray area. It doesn't exist except in the corrupt mind or the foolish mind of human beings. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. It's either true or false. It doesn't abide in that big gray area. So, those are the examples that he gives us today. He just remember verse 4, he describes the apostate. Then verses 5, 6, and 7, he gives us the warnings. And remember this, if God did not spare Israel, the angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah, don't follow any teacher that says what verse 4 says there. Because all you're doing is bringing judgment upon your own head. And we're going to stop there. Okay? Questions or comments? So, by the way, I just want to say, when we finish this book, we are going into the book of Hebrews. So, that'll be a fun one through the summer. The summer, when we're here. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for each person as part of this class. Again, we pray you keep people safe, first of all, spiritually, from those who would come in and corrupt and pervert your truth. Father, give us your heart for those around us, especially those who don't know you yet, and even those who have been led astray. Help us not to become hurtful or personally abusive, but help us to speak the truth in your love, in a way, and trust your Holy Spirit. Pray again for those who are going through the flu. Pray you keep people healthy and safe. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.